I have to admit that last week when Chad said that we were having a special guest speaker, my first thought was, oh, cool, I wonder who it is. Then he said it was me, and I didn't know whether to be honored or disappointed. So I'll go with honored. I'm going to continue the series that Chad has been teaching on the kingdom of God. And when I think of the kingdom of God, I think right away of two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl of great value. So that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight, is those two specific parables. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it breaks into our world and calls us to conform ourselves to it, to you. I pray that tonight, as your word goes out, that hearts would be open and pliable, and that you would draw people to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So at first glance, these two parables appear to be communicating the same thing, but there are actually some key differences that I want to talk about tonight. So let's look at the first one, the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure buried in the ground. And you can imagine somebody a long time ago, maybe because of fear of robbery, or maybe they didn't trust a bank. I mean, it seems like they had some kind of banking in those days, because there's a different parable where a bank is mentioned. So it's possible they didn't trust banks, but somebody had a treasure, somebody had a lot of money and decided to just bury it in the ground on the field. And by doing that, nobody would find the treasure, presumably. And then that person probably died. And knowledge about where that treasure was, knowledge about what was in the field, got lost at some point. Okay? And so it was with Israel. You know, it's like Israel had this treasure that at one point got lost and people kind of forgot about it. Chad has said that the kingdom of God is where what God wants done gets done. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign in the earth. And there were people who used to live that way, who used to live by God's rule and reign. There was Noah. There was Moses, or there was Abraham, there was Moses, Samuel, and David, and others who lived under God's rule and reign. But eventually, Israel fell into idolatry. You know the story, Israel fell into idolatry, and that was lost, and people stopped living with God as their king. And they were sent into exile, and they lost the communal vision for life in God's kingdom. Now, under the thumb of Rome in Jesus' day, they want God to kick the Romans out. They're waiting for the kingdom of God, but their vision for it is tainted with self-interest. They want God to be king mainly because they want God to kick the Romans out. It has nothing really to do with God being God. And there are some exceptions like Simeon, but by and large, the people have a lot of self-interest with God taking over and kicking the Romans out. And they want the Messiah to liberate them. Okay, now here comes Jesus, who by his teaching and by his actions kind of fills in the outline for the Messiah. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. Okay, in these parables, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says that it's like a treasure buried on somebody's property. It's right there in somebody's field waiting to be discovered. Okay, and you can just picture all this wealth under the ground and people walking over it all the time. And they have no idea what's there. And Jesus says the kingdom's like that. The kingdom is all around us. God's rule and reign is available to us at any point. that we choose to submit ourselves to it. It's always there and it's just pulsating with life, but people walk by it all the time. Does that make sense? People walk by the kingdom of God all the time, just like people might walk over a field that has buried treasure in it. So in the parable, here comes random guy just crossing this field. We have no idea why he's there. We're not told. We don't know if he's out for a walk. We don't know if he is on a journey somewhere. But he's in this field, and one day he stumbles upon this treasure. You know, maybe there's a corner of something sticking out, and he trips over it, and he gets curious, and he sees what's under there. But soon he discovers that he has found a treasure. He's found this immense wealth that he had no idea was there. And he reburies it, and he sells all he has to get this field. Obviously, the owner of the field has no idea that the treasure is there, or they would never sell it. And so this man sells all that he has to get the field, and he buys it. It's his lucky day. Okay? This is his lucky day. And if you think about it, this was just another day for some guy walking across the field, as Jesus tells the parable. There's nothing, you know, special about this day. The guy wasn't even looking for treasure, and yet he steps on this unexpected windfall. And it changes everything. And when you step on a windfall like that, it changes everything. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. When you submit yourself to God's rule and reign, it changes everything in your life. Whether you were looking for it or not, it changes everything. Does that make sense? So think about how this might have sounded to somebody in Jesus' day, a Jew in Jesus' day. Somebody hearing that when they step into God's kingdom, when they grasp the kingdom of God, that it changes everything, think of what it might have sounded like to them. They might have thought, you mean I don't have to be consumed with God kicking the Romans out? Because a Jew in Jesus' day would have been consumed with that, waiting for the kingdom of God, waiting for Messiah to kick the Romans out. They might have thought, some for the first time, you mean I don't have to be obsessed with this? I don't have to be obsessed with our national interest? I don't have to be obsessed with us having our own place? It would have been revolutionary for a Jew in Jesus' day to think that. Think about what it might sound like for us, okay? When you have stepped into the reality of the kingdom, of God's rule and reign in your life, think about what this might sound like to you. You mean I don't have to be the center of everything? I mean, I don't have to have the world revolve around me? I don't have to have my personal world working right? You mean I don't have to manipulate and try to fix things to work my way? So that what I want accomplished gets accomplished. I mean, I can actually live in a reality where my biggest concern is that what God wants accomplished gets accomplished. That's what it sounds like when you enter into the kingdom of God, when God is ruling and reigning in your life. And you might think, you know, for the first time, there's a whole reality out there that I was never aware of, a reality of God putting things right through his Son and infusing his people with the Holy Spirit, and so that we can be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. I am the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, and so are you, when we realize that. And, you know, when you realize that, you just say, sign me up. That's what I want. You know, I want God's concerns and God's cares to be mine. And that's what I want to be most important. And it says, Jesus says that in his joy, the man goes and sells all he has to buy this field. In his joy. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of despair. It's not out of obligation. But it's out of his joy. And you can go home joyful. Tonight, you know, maybe tonight for the very first time in your life. You can go home joyful when you discover that you don't have to be the center of everything. When you discover that what God wants, that you can be content with God's concerns being your main concern. You can be joyful in that. That brings joy. It's a great release. It's a great relief. It's real freedom. So that's our first picture of the kingdom of God, a buried treasure that when it's found ushers in a whole new reality of God's rule and reign for the one who joyfully surrenders to it. All right? Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so we move on to the second parable, which I'll read again real quick. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So there are some differences between the first parable and this one. And one of the differences, this second guy is on a quest. Okay? This second person is actually searching. The first person stumbled upon treasure but wasn't looking for it. It was just out in the field, didn't know treasure was there, came across it, and here's treasure. The second person is on a quest. The second person is searching for something, searching intently, and specifically is a merchant in search of fine pearls. And you can imagine him going to bazaars, going to shops. Anytime he's in town on business, tries to find where there might be pearls sold, always looking at pearls, always thinking about pearls. Anybody collect anything? Is anybody a collector of things? Maybe when you were a kid, like to collect things? Okay, there's some. When I was a kid, I collected baseball cards. For several baseball seasons, collected baseball cards. And in a Topps series of baseball cards, there were 792 cards every season. Okay? And so I would buy packs of baseball cards, but after a while, you start getting so many duplicates, it's counterproductive to actually buy packs of baseball cards. So then you start going to card shops, and you start looking to see what they have that you don't have, and trying to fill in all the missing pieces. And by the time I would actually complete a set, then another season would come around, and it's another 792 cards. I don't know why my parents let me do this, but they did. I'm glad Sam never really got that interested in baseball, because we don't deal with baseball cards. But there's something of an obsession that comes with collecting, of always thinking about it, always searching, always looking. Anytime you're out somewhere, you know, I wonder if they have this. There's something about that, and we can think about that with this person. And this guy goes from place to place looking for fine pearls, and it's interesting, it says pearls, it's plural. So he's looking for different kinds of pearls. Doesn't really matter where he gets them. He's amassing a really nice pearl collection. But one day, it's his lucky day, and he finds one pearl that has so much value that he gets rid of everything else in order to have this pearl, including all of his other pearls. So his collection of pearls goes from pearls, plural, to one pearl. It's not much of a collection, really. It's just one pearl that he has. But he's found the one thing that he really wants. And one of the things that's interesting about this parable that I think Jesus is teaching is that when you have found the object of your quest, then you stop looking. You don't have to look anymore. Once you've found that one thing that you've always been looking for, you stop looking. And this guy, he's found this pearl of such great value that he's not going to look for pearls anymore. He's sold everything to get this one, and this is what he's going to be content with. Now, here's one thing that I think that we need to hear from this parable. Here's, as I was studying this parable and thinking about finding, you know, actually finding something after such a long search and the need to no longer be looking, here's where I apply it to our body, to our context. There are a lot of Christians that what happens is they become collectors of spiritual experiences. Okay? They're always looking for the next great Christian bestseller, or they're looking for a retreat to sign up for, or a mission trip to sign up for, or they want to amass a lot of teaching through radio and other things. And it's all these different experiences, and they're kind of like the pearls. You know, the merchant finds one at this shop, one at this shop, one at this shop. And when you're collecting spiritual experiences, they are often from very different sources. You know, you could be listening to a pastor on the radio who's from the other side of the country, or doing a study with a group on campus, and it's from a totally different set. And you have just all these different spiritual experiences that you're collecting. and none of them are united. And if that's what you're about, is always trying to find the latest and greatest spiritual experience, then you're always going to be on the quest. Right? You're always going to be questing. You're always going to be looking. What's the next thing coming out? When can I sign up for this thing? When are these groups getting together? But there is an end to that quest. You don't have to go on being a collector of spiritual experience. There is an end to that quest. And here's what it is. This will enable you to settle down and stop looking and live life after the quest. Okay? And it is learning from Jesus how to become like Jesus with the help of a local church. Learning from Jesus how to become like Jesus with the help of a local church. We call it discipleship. That's the kind of the standard terminology for what that is discipleship. But what it really is relating to Jesus as his disciple and learning to be like him in his character. And it's not a solo journey. It's not something you just do on your own. You don't pick up a book and learn how to be a disciple. It comes from walking with older and wiser Christians in the faith who kind of know what to look for and know how to help you relate to Jesus and learn how to grow from him. Does that make sense? Is that good? Okay. That ends the quest. Once you have that, once you have found that, there's no need to go on trying to collect spiritual experiences. And obviously, I'm not saying you're never going to read a book. I'm not saying you're never going to listen to Christian music or go on a retreat or anything like that. But those things are going to be focused toward that which allows you to learn from Jesus how to be like him in his character. And if it doesn't, then you discard it and you don't need it. Because there's a lot out there that can clutter up your attention. And if you're involved in so many different things from so many different places, it can be more harmful than helpful. Because you might think, wow, you know, I'm really spiritual, I'm doing all these things. But it could allow you to just be living kind of a self-oriented life that has a Christian facade over it. Which Titus 1:16 sounds kind of like that. Paul says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And the key there is good work, is works. Because when you have stopped the quest, when you stop trying to collect a lot of different spiritual experiences, you can get down to the work. You can get down to the work that God has us to do. We were created for good works. Paul writes to the Ephesians, we are created for good works, which he's prepared for us to do. And if we're not consumed with trying to find the latest and greatest, we can actually get down to the work and do the work that God has for us. But otherwise, we're just going to get distracted with a lot of stuff that's out there. So I'm not going to ask if this makes anybody uncomfortable, but if it does make you uncomfortable, do consider that the Holy Spirit might be trying to get your attention that you're a spiritual consumer. You're a consumer of spiritual things, but you haven't really entered into that life of learning to be like Jesus, of learning from Jesus how to be like him in his character with the help of older, wiser Christians. And when you're a consumer, it means that you're in control, right? When you go to the store, you decide what you want to buy. When you're the consumer, you hold all the cards for the most part. And if you're a consumer of spiritual goods, then it's like, well, I'll pick this book and I'll get this experience and I'll do this. And then when you're called to the cross, when you're called to lay down your life, it's like, well, I don't want to do that. So I'll grab some of these things because these are less harmful to me. But that's being a spiritual consumer. It's not being a disciple. When you're a disciple, it's a posture of relinquishing control. It's a humble posture of saying, I need help, I can't get there on my own, and I need to be directed Godward. I need to be directed toward letting Jesus have his rule and reign in my life. Okay? So you can end the quest really at any time. You can end the quest tonight. You can decide right here, right now, that you are going to find an older, wiser Christian to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. to become a disciple to him, to take on his character. Because if we're not doing that, all the spiritual experiences in the world, they don't mean anything. If we're not becoming like Jesus in his character, all that other stuff, it's a waste of time. It does no good, because we were created to be like Christ in his character. All the other stuff, it's not helpful. So I would encourage you to find an older Christian, talk with them about what discipleship means, about what it looks like, especially if you feel like, you know, maybe I have been a spiritual consumer, or going back to the other parable, maybe I have kind of related to the world as if everything revolves around me and that I have to grasp for what I want. And if it's not this church, then find another church where discipleship is the emphasis, where that's really what they're about. Discipleship has been the heartbeat of this church for almost 40 years, starting with Billy Henderson and those who formed the church. That's what the heartbeat has been, of making disciples, of leading people to become like Jesus, of relating to Jesus so that they can become like Jesus. And so it could be here. I would recommend it be here just because there are many people that this is our DNA, or it could be somewhere else. But do it, because that is what we're called to. That's what we're called to. So I have a couple of takeaway questions that can be discussed in home groups. So if you're taking notes, go and write these down. So question number one is, have I discovered the joyful reality that I am not the center of everything? Have I discovered the joyful reality that I am not the center of everything? Question number two, am I collecting spiritual experiences, or have I committed to a life of discipleship? Am I collecting spiritual experiences, or have I committed to a life of discipleship? Hey, Peter, would you grab Ryan, or tell him he can bring his class back in, because we're almost done. Question number three, do I know somebody who is just jumping from activity to activity? Do I know somebody who's just collecting spiritual experiences, and I need to have a talk with them about becoming a disciple? So this is kind of directed to some of the older, wiser Christians. Do you know somebody like this, and do you need to talk to them? Do you need to challenge them? Do you need to say, hey, you know, have you given yourself to discipleship, to becoming like Jesus? Lee. Kind of like a busybody, yeah. It's just there's so many different things. It's a big smorgasbord of Christian activity.
A lack of anointing by God anoints something, it seems to fit, you know, and everything seems to be connected. You can see the bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
it fits, and it's connected with becoming like Christ in his character. That has to be the baseline. And if it's not moving us toward it, then it's not doing very much. So that's the third question. Do I know somebody who's jumping from activity to activity but needs to settle down and grow up in Christ? Okay. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your kingdom. Lord, we know that your kingdom is within our reach at any time, that at any time anybody can submit themselves to your rule, to your kingship, and live joyfully out of it. I pray that we would not be consumed with trying to find things that seem new and exciting, but that we would get down to the work of submitting ourselves to you and the works that you have given us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.